We're in Isaiah 26 this morning, and you have picked a good day to be here. Amen. Any day to be here is a good day, I think. We have a study for you this morning. I've been studying this doctrine in the Bible for a number of years, teaching it and all that other stuff that goes with it. And looking over the lesson in Isaiah chapter 26, something about this particular doctrine became exceedingly clear. The difficulty is in teaching it because it concerns so much Scripture. And in a 45-minute Sunday school lesson, we don't have the time to go through so much Scripture. So a lot of this has to rely upon your knowledge of the Word of God already, and some of this has to rely upon your ability to see what you're looking at in the Scripture right now. So let's do this. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to do a quick review of something we discussed last week, and then we're going to dive right into a piece of Isaiah chapter 26. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful this morning for the opportunity to come before you and pray. Lord, we need a lot of help today. We need help being able to communicate clearly and distinctly, understandably and joyfully the truth of the Scripture that we're looking at today. And we ask you, please, Lord God, to teach your people. We ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when we get in, I noticed this last week, when we got into Isaiah chapter 25, we started getting into something that concerns dispensational truth. Many times when I'm teaching a Sunday school lesson, I will talk to you about something concerning the tribulation. Or we'll talk about something that concerns the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we'll talk about something concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these are future prophetic events. And a lot of times when you read the Old Testament, if you are not aware of these future prophetic events, then it's hard to get much more out of those prophecies in the Old Testament than spiritual truth. Many years ago, there was a fellow that came to me. He was pastoring a church, but he had never been trained as a pastor. And he and I became friends, and what he wanted to do was study the Bible together. And I was just trying to find out how much he knew about some of that dispensational truth. So we looked at a few obvious scriptures in the book of Isaiah concerning the tribulation and the millennium, and I asked him if he could tell me what those verses were saying. And what he said in so many words is, well, that shows us that in order to be saved, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. In another passage, he said, well, that shows you that if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, then you're really going to have a hard time in the earth. And so what he was telling, what he was relating was the spiritual truth that you could get from the passages, but he had no concept of the doctrinal truth. Do you understand? The doctrinal application of Scripture is the same whether you studied in English in America or Spanish down in Mexico or Spain, or whether you studied in Italian there in Italy, or if you studied in Russian over in Russia or one of the former Russian countries. It's the same. It doesn't change. But spiritual application is something you can read in the morning, and it gives you something that you can go on that day, and it may not apply at all to the doctrinal truth. So let's turn to our dispensational chart again. It's up here. It's an amazing thing. I mean, we were looking last night when we were in at the ranch. No moon in the sky. I was showing the kids some of the major constellations you can see, and they're saying, how do you get Hercules out of those four stars? How do you get a man out of that? Well, you get that the same way you get the dispensational chart here. You get it by using your imagination. Okay? So, if you will, right now, just consider that this is eternity before the creation of Adam, and this is eternity following the white throne judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ at least 1,007 years from now. And so then the crucifixion would be along in here somewhere. All right. After the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ for a period of now 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years, we have been in the church age. And that's the age where you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and be baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ and be saved and go to heaven when Jesus comes at the rapture. Now, when Jesus comes at the rapture, this church age will close, and then we go into the tribulation, which the worst part of is 42 months of the great tribulation. And there's a lot said in the book of Revelation about that. Following the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, and when he does, many things happen. There's a major war. His enemies are destroyed. The enemies of the Jews are destroyed. Israel is restored. Israel is saved. We are with the Lord reigning on the earth. And he reigns for 1,000 years until the white throne judgment. And then we go off into eternity, and he hadn't told us a whole lot about that. Okay? We're interested today in some things concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at something that happens to Israel when Jesus comes back. Okay? A major thing that happens to Israel. Now, Isaiah chapter 26 has scriptures in it that deal with the tribulation, that deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that deal with the 1,000-year reign of the Lord. We haven't started studying Isaiah 26 today, but in order to introduce what we are going to study in Isaiah 26, we want to look at one piece of the chapter concerning the salvation and the resurrection of Israel at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, does everybody understand where we're going to be then? Okay, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26 and look at verse 17. Verse 17. All right, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 17, the Bible says, "Like as a woman with child that draweth near to the time of her delivery is in pain," and from what I understand, that's a lot of pain, "and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord." We, speaking of Israel, have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. The child isn't delivered yet. "We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen." Verse 19, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Now, we're going to sort of study some of this more chronologically than we are numerically. By that I mean we're going to see this resurrection of this dead, and then we're going to see this woman with child, okay? And what all we see in the implications. Now, right there in verse 19 when he says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise," he is speaking of the resurrection of Israel at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the clearest passage in the Old Testament on that truth is found in Ezekiel chapter 37. So keep your finger where you are, because we'll be back here. And go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37 and look at Ezekiel's prophecy concerning the valley of the dry bones. The valley of the dry bones. So we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 37 and we're going to look at verse 1. This is one of those passages like Genesis 22 and Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and, you know, some of those passages that you don't ever want to forget. This is major in the prophecies concerning Israel. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered And this is a great answer, by the way. O Lord, thou knowest. I mean, if you don't know, you just tell him you know. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. You might remember that when God made Adam in of the dust, the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he's going to breathe into those bones, and they're going to live. Verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will build up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. So at that point, they're skeletons. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great, what's the next word? Army. That's interesting. But as you saw, and you know from Revelation 19, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is something around the time of Armageddon. There's a lot of fighting going on at that time, so this group comes up as an army. Now look at verse 11. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are whom? The whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit into you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So what he's talking about is the resurrection of those people that were in Israel that are already dead, that were saved in some other period beside the church age. Because if they're saved in the church age, they go up with us at the rapture. Now notice, before we leave this chapter, that one of those men that comes up is David. Look at verse 24. David would have died in 975 BC approximately. And somewhere around in that time frame. And here Ezekiel is writing much later, much later. 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. You see that? That's a resurrected saint. That's a resurrected, saved Israelite. This takes place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Could these people come up from the dead? Now we know what we know. Before Jesus Christ has died on the cross, been buried, and risen from the dead. No, because the Bible tells us, now we know, that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that rose from the dead. So once he comes up, this can happen. Now in Ezekiel 37, you're not reading about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're reading about the resurrection of Israel. But we know now, looking back, that Jesus has to die. He has to be a major part of this. None of this in Ezekiel 37 happens unless Jesus does what he did. Okay? There are two major passages in your Bible that show you the new birth of Israel. You see, what you and I have, and we understand this concept of being born again, what you and I have is we had our first birth. I know that because you didn't hatch. We had our first birth. And then when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we had our new birth. We were born again. You're going to see in this lesson that that whole process is really something that God started with Israel. There are two places, two major passages that you see in your Bible that deal with the new birth. I mean, obviously deal with the new birth of Israel and include a statement regarding the presence of Jesus Christ or the necessity of Jesus Christ to be in that process. All right? One of them is in Isaiah chapter 66, and the other one is in Revelation chapter 12. So let's go to Isaiah 66 first, because that's where the prophecy is. Isaiah 66, we'll look at that one first, and then we'll go to Revelation chapter 12. All right, in Isaiah chapter 66, look at verse 5 for the context. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. That's because at the end of the tribulation, it looks like Israel's going to lose and that the nations against Israel are going to win. And right at the last, Jesus Christ comes, just like, you know, Gideon with his little army, just like Jehoshaphat and his little army defeated these greater enemies. Jesus Christ comes and suddenly Israel is victorious and the nations that tried to destroy him are destroyed. Verse 6, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Now, look at the prophecy. Just like we read in Isaiah chapter 26 about a woman trying to give birth, look at it. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a, what are the next two words? Man-child. You know who the man-child is? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Nobody up to this point. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? You see that? That is a nation being born out of the earth. Well, remember the valley of dry bones. Those bones are lying on the earth. When they come up, dirt has to come on them to make that skin and sinews and all that. And then the breath goes in them and they live. And they all happen in one day. It is the birth or rebirth of the nation of Israel. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. You see it? Now, some of you might remember, before we go over to the book of Revelation, some of you might remember when Israel became a nation, when Israel became a son to the Lord God. Does anybody remember? No, sir? Not even 1948. What you're thinking about is you're thinking about some recent history in the nation of Israel. And what I'm thinking about is some ancient history. Oh yeah. I'm thinking way back, Franz. So, a little later. a little later. Look with me in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. It is true that Abraham is the father of Israel, and it is true that Jacob's name was changed to Israel so that we know that Israel comes from the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. But when Israel is finally made a nation and called God's son, as in Exodus chapter 4, when they come out of what country? Egypt. All right, look at verse 21. Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 21. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Now watch it. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my, what's the next word, son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. For if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Well, we know that Jesus Christ is truly the firstborn son of God, begotten of Mary. But here Israel is called his firstborn. You know what this is? This is their first birth, like you and I had a birth. And their resurrection at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is their new birth, just like you and I have been born again. Do you see that? So you see the birth of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, and you see the rebirth coming out of the tribulation. You see the connection? All right, now with those two things, let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Believe me, if I can get through this and teach it with some clarity, and if you can understand it, we'll know the Holy Spirit was involved today. Because this is a meaty T-bone. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Let me ask you a question. When Joseph was having dreams, he dreamed once about sheaths bowing down to his sheath. The second time he dreamed about what? The sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. It's a picture of Israel. This woman you see here is Israel. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. That's the devil. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, those are the fallen angels, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to, what's the dragon trying to do? Devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a, what are the next two words? Man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God to his throne. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. And he is at the throne of God, and he will rule all nations with a rod of iron. Verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Each of those days, 30 of those days makes a month. 42 months makes that many days. That's the latter part. That's the great tribulation right there. So the man-child goes to the throne, and the woman goes to the wilderness. And there she is fed, and the dragon is trying to kill her. And then she comes out of the wilderness and becomes the born-again nation of Israel. Watch this. When the Jews were in Egypt, before Moses delivered them, what was Pharaoh doing to the male children? He was killing them. He told the midwives, Watch it as verse 4 says, he told the midwives right there at the end of verse 4, he said, take every man child and as soon as they're born and kill them. That's what he told them to do. That Pharaoh is a type of the devil. He's a type of the Antichrist. Now those midwives wouldn't kill those children, so Pharaoh said, if you find those male children, drown them in the river. Right? When Jesus Christ was born in Matthew, the Bible says that the wise men came from the east to see him that was born king of the Jews. And they inquired and they found him down in Bethlehem. And there he was called the young child. Okay? What did Pharaoh try to do when he found out where Jesus Christ was? He tried to kill him. Joseph was warned in a dream right then, you need to flee somewhere. He went to Egypt, which is where the child was in the book of Exodus. He went down to Egypt, which is like going out into the wilderness to get away from somebody that was trying to kill Jesus Christ. In anger, Pharaoh went to Bethlehem. And what did he do? He killed all the male children trying to destroy her seed. In Revelation chapter 12, in the tribulation, when the man child is born, there is the devil yet again trying to what? Kill the seed. In the tribulation, they are trying to wipe out the nation of Israel. When you heard the wild statements of Ahmadinejad saying, we want to wipe Israel off the map and push him into the Mediterranean Sea, he is just speaking the intentions of the devil and foreshadowing the voice of the Antichrist, who is going to try to do exactly what Pharaoh did in Egypt, exactly what Herod did in Bethlehem, and exactly what the Antichrist is going to do during the tribulation. It is amazing. It is absolutely amazing what's going on in this passage. Now the difficulty I've always had is this man-child that appears to be being born in the tribulation, but he didn't say the man-child is being born in the tribulation. He's saying the woman is pained to be delivered. She has been all along. Now let me give you, so do we have this? You see what's going on here? There's a firstborn son that needs a rebirth, but can't happen till there's a man-child of God born who will resurrect from the dead by which this nation can be born again. Okay? Now let me give you a little tidbit here, not to throw you, a little tidbit here, and then we're going to go look at a couple more passages and show how all this relates to you, because there's nothing like teaching a little doctrine and then feeding you something that you can take home with you. God is sovereign, and God is going to carry out His will however He wants. But He knows that you have a choice. And if you choose one way, then God simply does another thing, but eventually it all works out like He wanted anyway. You're not going to beat God. Somebody said, I believe God is sovereign. He's already planned it out, and it's all going to work out exactly like He said. Every plan, just in order, one thing, one thing, one thing, one thing. Another guy said, I believe God's so sovereign, you could try to work it out 1,000 different ways, and no matter which way you work it out, God's going to still make it work out. God's intention when Jesus Christ came to this earth in His earthly ministry was for Israel to accept Him as their Messiah. When you read the passages in the Old Testament that we call First Advent passages and Second Advent passages, they were together. God's intention was that the nation of Israel would receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. You say, well, Jesus was going to die. Yeah, a Roman killed Him, Pilate. Jesus would have risen from the dead when Peter and Paul and Stephen and those others are preaching. Jesus Christ is standing in heaven waiting at Stephen's stoning. He's not sitting, He's standing. and Israel did not repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But had they done that, they would have come out from underneath the subversive Roman rule and they would have gone into tribulation. And Jesus would have come 42 months later. And of all of us who are being saved as Gentiles, we would be getting saved by following Jews to Jesus in Jerusalem. You're saying, what are you talking about? I don't know. No. No, what I'm talking about is we are Gentiles that are saved. But what does the Bible say about salvation when Jesus Christ is talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? He says salvation is of the Jews. All of the references that you find, I'm cutting out some Bible turning so you can stay with the concept. All of the references you find to Gentiles getting saved in the New Testament that are quoted from the Old Testament are all references to Gentiles that are saved during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Go to Romans 15. Go to Romans 15. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is trying to explain to a congregation of Jews and Gentiles in Rome why the Jews should accept Gentiles as being saved. Do you remember that Paul was the one that was given the Gentile ministry and all the Jews were like, no way, Jose, these guys can't be saved? Remember that? Okay. The reason is the Jews don't have their kingdom yet, and until they have their kingdom, they don't think there's any way Gentiles can be saved. Okay? But look in Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Who are the circumcision? That's Israel. That's the Jews. To confirm the promises made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. So he said, we all know that Gentiles are supposed to get in. Now look, verse 10, again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles, what are the next three words? With his people. Jews. Verse 11, again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. Again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Is Jesus Christ ruling over the Gentile nations right now? From the throne of David in Israel? No. And I'm not taking you back to every place in Isaiah or the other prophets where these verses show up, but if you look at the context of those verses, every one of them has to do with Jesus Christ reigning on this earth. Gentiles are supposed to be getting in, but we were supposed to get in after the Jews got their kingdom. Do you see that? The little digression, and then I'll go and I'll complete this so that your brain is not like, wow, this is 9 o'clock in the morning, preacher. Do you understand? Or 11 or whatever time it is. God's intention was for Jesus to come, Jesus to die, Jesus to resurrect from the dead, the Jews to receive Him as their Messiah, them to get their kingdom, and then the millennial reign of Jesus Christ to start, and the Gentiles follow the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. That was His intention. Okay? The Jews did not receive Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They rejected Him. And so Paul said, okay then, fine. I'm going to blind you and we turn to the Gentiles. Correct? We're going to turn to the Gentiles. There's so many verses here. That's what I told you, we're going to get in over our heads. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll try to wrap it up with this so that it all ties together. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 is quoting, a portion of Hebrews chapter 8 is quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, which is the new covenant that God makes with Israel, the covenant of their eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Where did Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 say the man-child was going to be? In the heavens. Where is the man-child in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1? He's in the heavens. All right. Jump on down now, verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, that's the covenant God made with Israel when He brought them out of Egypt the first time, when He gave them the law under Moses. If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Watch their salvation. Watch their born again right here. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. It hadn't happened yet, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Has that happened yet? No, if you go right now and try to talk about Jesus Christ to the Jews in Israel as a missionary, they will kick you out of the country. Okay, this has not happened yet. Verse 11, And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. When they're born saved in this covenant. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that He saith, A new covenant He hath made the first old. That's why we called that part before the New Testament, the Old Testament. That's why you call it the Old Testament. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So His intention was to get Israel as a nation to be born again so that they would live like that. They put Him away. So He said, okay then, you're blind. And He turned to the Gentiles and allowed you and me to get in on the new birth. When you get saved, your sins and your iniquities, He remembers no more. And your salvation and my salvation will be fully completed when our bodies rise out of the grave and are glorified, just like their bodies will rise out of the grave and be glorified. Now, may I tell you something? Who was to get salvation first? The Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. But they didn't get it. Remember the little line here? Jesus here, He receiving His Messiah here. Jews get saved, and then the Gentiles start getting saved by following Jews to Jesus Christ. Watch what happens. He switches it, opens up the church age, and allows the Gentiles that were supposed to get saved here to get saved here. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Isn't that something? And the reason you have the new birth is that was something God prophesied to Israel and gave to you through Jesus Christ, the man-child, when you received Him in a way that Israel should have when He came to them. Isn't that remarkable? Now, I realize that's some heavy, heavy territory. You probably have to have a snorkel and some breathing tanks to stay in there, but that together is what's going on when we study through Isaiah chapter 26. And seeing that piece is going to help us blossom out to the rest of the chapter. We'll type up the notes and have them on the internet, give you a second chance at this if you need to. They should be there by the middle of the week. Amen? Amen. Father, we sure are thankful today for an opportunity to be able to study Your words. We ask You please to help us. We understand these are serious doctrines, but they help us to understand why we as Gentiles can be born again now when even the nation of Israel hasn't yet had their new birth. We're also thankful, Father, that they are going to, and that You're going to complete that covenant, because it lets us know, Lord, that we're going to enjoy a glorified body and we're going to enjoy your kingdom with them. And Father, we thank you so much for your mercy to us. And we're so thankful for your provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, we'll even be more encouraged now to tell others, you can get in on something good now if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.